and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So either pick one, or if you're quick, you can turn to both. Exodus chapter 20, which is on page 178, if you've got a church Bible, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is on page 184. Exodus chapter 20, and I'll be reading from verse 8. The Lord said, "Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'll be reading from verses 12 to 15. So the Lord speaking again, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox or your donkey or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day."
Thanks very much, James. Evening, everyone. Good to see you here today. If we've not met before, my name is George. I lead the staff team here. And it's good to be able to come and continue this series, looking through the Ten Commandments, as we have been all through this term. Let me pray, and then we'll get into things. Lord, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The fourth commandment can be confusing. That's how one author begins his chapter writing about this particular command. And I think having read about it over the last few weeks and over the last few months, I think I definitely want to say amen to that. I'm guessing some of you would too, if you've thought about this particular issue. The fourth commandment can be confusing. I guess of all the commands that we've considered so far, we've been through the first three, this would feel like the one where we would be most fuzzy, not really sure what it means for us today. And it seems to me there's a number of reasons behind that, why that might be the case. Firstly, because there's not always a lot of principle behind our practice when it comes to the Sabbath day. A lot of us, those of us who've been in church for some time, would have inherited a lot of what we do, how we think about Sabbath. We've not necessarily always thought it through for ourselves. So it seems to me, for example, if you go back a generation, the questions that people had were questions like, what is it okay to do on a Sunday? Can I watch TV? Is that okay? Can the kids play on their swings? Would it be okay for them to go to a birthday party? Can I go and buy milk if I run out? Like questions about the boundaries, what was and wasn't permissible. Some of you who are younger are thinking, what? People used to ask those kind of questions. Younger generation, it seems to be, are much more likely to think Sunday as just another day. You do everything else that you might do on all the other days of the week, except you probably go to church. But whatever our practice, I'm guessing that a lot of us haven't really thought in depth about the biblical principles at stake. That's the first reason why we can be confused. Not a lot of principle behind our practice. Second, we're confused because we do know that the coming of Jesus has made a real difference to this command, but we're just not sure what that difference is. So, for example, I've already mentioned Sunday, but the Sabbath day of the Old Testament was actually Saturday. Christians tend to gather to worship on a Sunday now, not a Saturday. Why have we done that when the Old Testament Sabbath was a Saturday? And then we might remember that when Jesus speaks, he seems to go against a lot of what the Pharisees would have thought and taught about the Sabbath when we read the Gospel accounts. We intuitively know that the coming of Jesus has made a really big difference here. We just don't know what that difference is or why that should be the case. Another area where we're confused. And then thirdly, we're confused because it seems as if there's a lot of different factors to take into account as we work this through. So you can see, if you've just got Exodus open or if you've got Deuteronomy open, just look down. It's the longest and the most detailed commandment of the ten. Just a different number of words. According to one scholar, Sabbath observance is mentioned more than any of the other commandments. There's more biblical data about it. You could do a quick search online and you would find that there's about 150 references in the Bible containing the word Sabbath. Tonight we've read deliberately from the account in Exodus of the Ten Commandments and the account in Deuteronomy 5. Those two places are the places where the Ten Commandments are set out in full. And I hope you began to perhaps just pick up. They weren't just to repeat, there were some differences. Particularly the reason given why to keep the command is a different reason in Exodus compared to Deuteronomy. So there are different reasons for having the Sabbath day. And then you might be sat here with questions like this. Is the Sabbath day about rest or is it about worship? Or maybe it's about both of those. Is it a day for us or is it a day about the Lord? Is it focused on him? Is it a day to rest or is it a day to serve? And are we talking literal rest or are we talking spiritual rest? You know, how much emphasis is there on the symbolism of the Sabbath day compared to the sort of the physical living out of it? Is it now the Lord's day rather than the Sabbath day? Like loads of different questions. Does it continue as a concept or not? So those are just some of the questions. I'm not going to promise to cover all of those today, but I hope we'll touch on at least some of those as we go through this evening. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to work our way through the fourth command, and we're going to do that a little bit by tracing through the Bible story, and we're going to look at four headings. We're going to look at creation, curse, Christ, and consummation to trace through what the Bible says. And you need to buckle in a little bit tonight because there's a load to get through. I was very sorely tempted this week on Wednesday as I was preparing to go for two sermons on Sabbath. But my wife, who is much wiser than I am, encouraged me to pack everything into one sermon. And I think that's been a better option. But it does mean we might be just a tad longer than usual. So bear with me if that's the case. So as there's lots to cover, let's get cracking. Let's move first to creation. Creation. Chapter 20, verse 8 begins as this command comes, remember the Sabbath day. Remember, which hints, I think, immediately that Israel already knew about the Sabbath. And in fact, we don't just need to sort of hint at that. Four chapters earlier, back in Exodus 16, there's already been a reference to the Sabbath. So that's already come along. So Sabbath, what I want you to get is Sabbath is not created here, fresh, new, in Exodus 20. It's already been established by God. In fact, the idea of a day of rest comes up on the very first pages of the Bible. So the need to stop, to cease, which is what the word Sabbath comes from, the word meaning stop or cease, comes up right in the early part of the Bible. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn back to Genesis and chapter 2, right at the beginning of your Bible. Page 4, if you've got a church Bible, it'll come up on the screen as well. Let me read to you right back at the beginning. Genesis 2, verse 2. And 3, by the seventh day, God had finished all the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So the pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest was something that God had put in place right up front when he first made the world. It was patterned after him resting. And this creation origin, this creation source, is the driving reason in Exodus 20 for keeping the Sabbath day. So Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days The Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. When the command is given through Moses, Exodus 20, it's rooted in this creation principle. So what does all that tell us? Well, it tells us a few things. First, it tells us this, that a pattern of 6 days work and one day rest is something God established. It's something from the creation. It's not a response to our fallen condition. It's established right up front. It's not an arbitrary way that we have decided to set things up. God has put this in place. Now think about a week with me just for a moment. Think about 7 days. Where does that time span of 7 days come from? Well, Kevin DeYoung really helpfully points out in his book on the Ten Commandments that you can trace the way different other time elements come related to the cosmos. So a day, that relates to the Earth's rotation, doesn't it? And a month, that broadly relates to the cycle of the moon. And a year, that relates to the cycle of the Earth around the sun. But with a week, well, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that in creation that determines a week. A week comes because God says this, 6 days work and one day rest. That's where the pattern comes from. And that pattern doesn't change over time, wherever we're at in the Bible story. It's a creation pattern. It's how God wired things to be. It's how he set them up to be. So secondly, I think these verses in Genesis 2 are very obviously about rest. The Lord rests. And I think they help us to see the value of rest. And they help us also to understand a bit more about what rest is. So God rests on the seventh day, and we're told from all the work of creating that he had done. Rest is an important, valuable thing. God rests, and so people who are created in his image rest after him. But I want you to notice that rest doesn't mean that God puts his feet up and does nothing. So the work of creation is complete, that is finished, but clearly it's not that God was doing nothing on day seven. Like, the work of sustaining the universe was clearly going on, clearly happening. So what that means is rest for God didn't mean inactivity, and often that's what we assume, that rest means inactivity. But that's not what it meant for God. And in the same way, rest for us doesn't mean inactivity. It's not a passive thing. It's why in Mark chapter 3, in a passage we'll look at during our morning series, Jesus is really distressed by the Pharisees when they thought it wasn't right to heal a man on the Sabbath day. Jesus doesn't just say to them, "Oh, lads, you've got this a little bit wrong." Like, he's angry with them. He's deeply distressed with them at their stubborn hearts, because it was exactly the kind of work that they should have been doing. It was exactly what they should have been doing on the Sabbath day, the good work of helping those in need that they were able to support and to help. So rest is not inactivity. And rest is not also indulgence. It includes being a blessing to and a refreshment to others. So when the Israelites are commanded here not to work, notice verse 10, Exodus 20, that it is not just about them not working, but it's about them providing rest to other people, to their servants, to their animals, to the foreigner who was living with them. It is to give rest to others. It's not just about their own personal indulgence, it's giving rest to other people. Exodus 23:12 is really helpful here when it talks about the Sabbath. And the end of that verse, they are to give rest to the slave and to the foreigner so they may be refreshed. The Sabbath is not about selfish indulgence. It's about looking to be a refreshment to other people. It's a great day for hospitality. It's a great day to cook a meal for someone. It's a great day to bless others. It's not just about me and my rest. Ellie and I once invited a friend to come and see us one particular Sunday. He was a Christian friend of ours that we'd known for a few years, and he'd become very strict on what he and his family would and wouldn't do on a Sunday. So he said to us that he couldn't travel on a Sunday to be with us. So what he proposed to us was that he and his family would come and travel up to us on the Saturday, and they would be with us all Sunday, and they would stay overnight, and they would travel back on the Monday. And then various other things that he was and wasn't able to do on the Sunday itself. He didn't end up coming to stay with us that particular Sunday. I think he misunderstood the Sabbath, because he'd only thought about Sabbath for him. Whereas the call of this command is provide rest and refreshment to other people. His view of how he got rest meant a distinct lack of rest for us. And if you end up with operating in a way that frustrates others and puts them out, that is not fulfilling this command. This is to be a blessing and a refreshment to other people. Third, I think these verses, right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2, show us that the seventh day is to be a happy, holy day. A happy, holy day. God blessed the Sabbath day, we're told. There's the happy, and he made it holy. Now, when we talk about blessed, just a few verses before, he has blessed Adam and Eve, Genesis 1:28. And for the seventh day to be blessed means this. It means the Lord makes the seventh day to be something really positive, something really good for us. To be a blessing, it's not supposed to be a burden. In Isaiah 58, Isaiah exhorts God's people to call the Sabbath a delight. To call the Sabbath a delight. It's supposed to be liberating. It's supposed to be really joyful. It's supposed to be celebratory. It should be a thankful day of the week. It should be a day to enjoy God and his goodness. A day when the normal concerns, the things that are on our hearts and minds for the rest of the week, can be put to some extent to one side. You know, when we can do other things. And we all need that, don't we? Like, we need the ability to put to side those things that take up the majority of our headspace most of the time. And it's holy. And what that means is it's a day that is set apart. It's different. It's distinct. The seventh day shouldn't just look like the rest of the week. It's holy. It's for the Lord. It's dedicated to him. It's rest in order to worship. And certainly in the Old Testament, rest and worship are tied really closely together. So the Sabbath is a blessing for us, but it's also a celebration of God. It's a day to honour God. It's a day that reminds us as clearly as anything else that we are God's special set-apart people. And that's a really joyful, wonderful thing. So what does this initial creation pattern show us? It shows us this is not just something for Israel back then, but this is something rooted in creation. It shows us that when we rest, we reflect the God who rested as well. We reflect his image. And we're not created to keep going day after day, doing the same thing, working every hour we have. We need rest, one day in seven. And this day reminds us that we belong to God and that we get to worship him. So I hope you're already beginning to see, as we put these blocks in place, that this is something to take really seriously. This is something significant for us. This is something really beneficial for us. Well, that's creation. Let me move on to curse, secondly. And when I say curse, what I mean is, how do we, as fallen human beings, living in a fallen world, bump against this command? How do we resist it? How do we go against it? How do we not fulfill it? Because right back at the beginning, Genesis 2, some of you will know, Genesis 3 and the rebellion of people and sin entering the world happens very quickly afterwards. I want to talk about two ways in which we resist the Sabbath command. I want to talk about labouring and I want to talk about laziness. So firstly, labouring or not resting. If you're in Exodus 20 still, you can flick back just to Exodus 16. So just a short time before, they're out of Egypt. They've not yet had the Ten Commandments given to them. Exodus 16, God's people are in the wilderness. They're complaining because they've not got any food. And the Lord says in verse 4, I'm going to send down bread. I'm going to send down enough for each day. But he says this, on the sixth day, you need to gather twice as much. So days 1 to 5, they were to gather just enough for each day. And then on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much. Now, on days 1 to 5, if they gathered and then they kept some more for the day after, what would happen is they would find that the bread rotted, that it was full of maggots. It was no good at all. But on the sixth day, the manna that they gathered and kept over, that was going to be absolutely fine. That was going to be fine for them to eat. God would make sure that happened. 5 days, that was no use at all. But on the sixth day, that was what they were supposed to do. And can you see with that how they needed to trust God with that provision? They needed to trust that what they gathered on the sixth day would be enough for the seventh. In general, the manna wouldn't keep. On day six, God said it would. Now, some of them went out to gather on the seventh day, and they found there was nothing there. They were supposed to be resting. They weren't supposed to be gathering. They were supposed to trust God that the provision of day six was enough. And I think this event shows up really why we find it so difficult to actually follow the pattern of resting one day in seven. Because it raises these kind of questions for us. Do we actually believe that God is the one who takes care of us and God is the one who meets my needs? Or basically, do I believe that it's down to me and my efforts and my hard work? Or do we actually believe that more important than me feeling like I have achieved all that I possibly can is that I have honoured him and I've honoured him with my time? This is a command about how we honour God with our time. Do we trust him so that if we step off the treadmill one day in seven, that things are safe in his hand, that things are good with him? He's called us to work hard for 6 days and to rest well for one day. Because he is God, and shock horror, we are not God. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He doesn't grow tired. But we are very obviously finite, and we are often fatigued. God has created us to be limited. He's created us that way. We need rest. We need recuperation. We need refreshment. And when we say different to that, when we say, no, I can keep going, when we say, no, sleep is for wimps, we are saying, God is really stupid, and I know a load better than God. I heard about a Christian worker who didn't take any time off and they became ill, and they described it as God forcing them to take all their Sabbaths at once because they'd not taken them. Like, we can't be wiser than God. Or we can try to be, but we won't be. We're fools when we don't live within the limits of our humanity, when we think we're God. Like, we'd never put it that way, would we? None of us would ever say, I've got a better idea how I can use my time than God does. But when we don't rest that one day in seven, that's what we're doing. When we try and work every day and never stop, when we try and con the system by blending work and rest, when we on our day off check our work emails, when we do that, we're saying we know better than God, and we're saying that we are indispensable in this world. Now, you might need to take really active steps to stop yourself working on that day of rest. Maybe you need to take your work mails off of your phone. You might need to ensure that your messages go through to voicemail. Some of us are so concerned about people thinking really well of us and being competent that we always overwork. And we damage ourselves, and we damage relationships with people because we're never off. Now, I know that we're not always in control of this. I know that some of us end up in jobs where we might end up working a 10-day stretch rather than a 5 or 6-day one. My day off is normally a Saturday, but sometimes I need to work a Saturday. I'm going to do that this coming weekend. But those weeks, I need to find another day off to take. To the workaholics amongst us, to those who always want to be productive, to always want to be achieving something, the Lord tells us to stop. And you might say to me on the door going out, that's just an impossibility for me. That is an impossibility in my life. It's just not possible if I'm going to get everything done. Well, for Israel, as slaves in Egypt, that was probably true. They were compelled to work. They had no rest. But are you really so compelled that you can't take off one day in seven? And remember, we're not saying it's inactivity. We're saying it's ceasing from the regular tasks that you have. Maybe what we think is essential, the Lord would say to us, that really doesn't need to happen. When I started at Bible college, we were asked to read a paper by a guy called John Frame, who some of you will know is my favourite theologian. John Frame wrote about how we were to study as a follower of Jesus, and we had to read this at the start of Bible college. And Frame wrote that it might well be much more godly to get a B grade than to get an A grade. And he wrote that because he said it might be that with all the other responsibilities we had and the other tasks the Lord was calling us to, we wouldn't have the time necessary on our study to be able to get an A. It was more godly to get a B. The Lord has called you not to get the absolute best grade possible. Now, that's not permission to some of you students who are sat there thinking, oh, great, I'm going to get a third. Sit back and take it easy. But he has not called us to be the most competent person possible in our job or to empty our in tray every week. He's calling us to honour him by serving him with every hour that we have. And to honour him with every hour that we have means to work really hard when we're working and to rest well when we're resting. But this command presses not just into our overwork, it also presses into our laziness and our lack of heart to serve. I've said to you, this command is about God's ordering of our time, his command over all of our hours. Remember, the command says, verse 9, 6 days you shall labour, 6 days you shall work. Sometimes we just see this as only commanding about rest. It's commanding us to work as well 6 days. And sometimes we can't rest well on day 7 because, frankly, we haven't worked diligently enough on days 1 to 6. Students, let me say to you, I am fully persuaded that you can certainly have one day where you don't do any study. Some of you are thinking, I really ought to do one day of study in my week. I'm absolutely convinced that you can have one day where you don't do any study, and that will be a really powerful witness to your friends that you prioritise God over your studies. That is more significant. I'm not saying miss deadlines on a Monday. I'm not saying don't revise for a Monday exam. I'm saying work hard enough during the week so you can have one complete day off. The theme of laziness is where we have to remember that Sabbath is set up. It's designed to be about refreshing other people. That's why it's so vital. I remember chatting to somebody once who said to me that he wouldn't get involved in any serving on a Sunday at church because it was his day of rest. Well, that's really good for him, but not for anybody else. Like, if we all took that approach, well, we wouldn't actually be able to come together, would we, and be able to gather together. Jen Wilkins writes this: my Sabbath rest should not create or entail labour for others in the family of God and should be mindful of requiring work for those outside it. Remember, the command is not just about us resting, it's about providing rest for others. And so she sums it up nicely by saying, we remember the letter of the Sabbath command by resting from labour, and we remember the heart of the Sabbath command by labouring for the rest of others. So in summary, our fallen response is this: we either overwork or we underwork. There's either too little rest or there's too much rest. And so we need to ask ourselves this evening, which side of the fence do we fall on in that? Most of you will know your own heart and you will know whether your tendency is overwork or underwork, labouring more than you should or laziness. So do I need to start working and to stop working and start resting, or do I need to stop lazing and start labouring for the good of others? That's our cursed response. Let me just encourage you to say the points get shorter as we go, so don't worry too much if you're thinking we're only halfway through. Christ and the Gospel is up next. Let's move us into the New Testament now. We've already said that Jesus, when it came to the issue of Sabbath, challenged the Pharisees, but I want to turn you to one text in particular in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Many of you will know this text and will have heard it before. Jesus says this in Matthew 11. It's up there on the screen. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Notice there, Jesus says he will give rest for our souls. And that's where the Sabbath command has not just the creational aspect of we really need physical rest, but it's also the redemptive aspect that we need spiritual rest. The big difference between the Exodus command and the Deuteronomy command, that second reading in Deuteronomy, the second reading of the Ten Commandments about 40 years after, the reason they needed to keep the Sabbath was because the Lord had brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So keeping the Sabbath had a salvation reason. It was celebrating what God had done for them. It's a joy of being free. That's why they were to celebrate. But it also anticipated, as they kept the Sabbath, the future rescue that would be provided. And Jesus says in these verses, look, the fulfillment is here. I'm coming to provide not just rest and release from physical slavery, not just at the time of the Exodus, but rest for your souls. And Jesus is not saying there, look, I've come to give you an endless holiday. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that the restlessness of life in this cursed world is coming to an end. He's bringing us back into the rest and into the peace of being at peace with God. You know, the Sabbath of the Old Testament was always pointing forward to this. That ceasing on the Sabbath day, that regular routine, that regular pattern, was a picture of the ultimate rest to come. But it wasn't the final reality. That begins with Jesus. So listen to this text now from Colossians 2. Colossians 2, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So the Sabbath was a shadow. It pointed forward to Christ. So important question at this point, does that mean we no longer need to keep it at all? If it was a shadow and it pointed forward, are we done now? In the way that we are done with blood sacrifices? Well, it seems that there are certainly two ways we continue to keep the Sabbath now as post-resurrection believers. Let me talk about those two ways. Firstly, the call to physical rest, remember, was a creation one, and that's still needed. We still need that. As one writer nicely put it, the fulfillment of the sign doesn't mean an end to the practice. Definitely, we keep the Sabbath by taking physical rest. We still need that. The creation pattern still stands. But then secondly, if the Sabbath as the Old Testament was a celebration of salvation, we have even more reason to celebrate salvation now, don't we? Even more reason. And I think that helps with why in the New Testament, there is a move from Sabbath to talk about the Lord's Day. So different references to the Lord's Day throughout the New Testament. Now we have the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to celebrate, which means we see much more clearly than the Israelites just what God has done to bring us into rest. It took the finished, completed work of the Lord Jesus. So it is still right for us to come together to gather and worship God and celebrate that salvation. It's good to have a day of focus for corporate worship, for gathering with God's people to praise him and to pray to him and hear from him. Now, if you ask me tonight whether it's really necessary to gather to worship God together, to be honest, I think you're asking the wrong question. Like, it should be the highlight, the absolute highlight of our week to do this. And if it is not the highlight of our week, then there's something really badly wrong with the church, or there's something badly wrong with us. And I know sometimes we really don't feel like this. And I know we struggle to come along. But this should be the most precious time of the week to gather together like this. Now, does gathered worship need to be on a Sunday? I think if we take the verses in Colossians seriously, it does mean being really careful about being too dogmatic about that. In reality, we gather together as God's people not only on the Sunday, but various times during the week as well, don't we? We look to do that. Now, there are a few New Testament texts which talk about the disciples gathering for worship on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7 is an example of that. But I would say it's hard to be dogmatic that that was the established pattern, or that they met because Paul was in town that day, so that's when they met. I just find it hard to be dogmatic either way. We certainly need a regular day to gather, and Sunday for us is a day when we can do that. And it makes sense for our day of rest and our day of gathering to worship to be one and the same. But that may not be possible for all of us. I, for one, work on our day of worship. So I need to take another day to rest. Some of you are in jobs where that happens regularly. But if that's the case, make sure we take another day off. And take the opportunity on that for that to be a day where we turn our heart more deliberately to worship. Perhaps the days when we have time to catch up on a missed service, or time to read and pray more extensively, or catch up with God's people. So we keep the Sabbath now by celebrating salvation, by gathering with God's people, by worshipping him. Let me just press you a little bit on prioritizing gathering with God's people. Because remember, Sabbath is not just self-focused, it's about refreshing others. Now, we live currently in an age where we tend to do things based on whether they are good for me, whether I want to do this, whether I feel it will be beneficial. But frankly, let me say, whether you feel coming on a Sunday will do you good or not, be here to celebrate what God has done and to refresh other people. Gathering together is not about you coming to receive a blessing. Like, I trust you will. I trust that'll be our reality. But it's not about coming to receive a blessing. It's coming to be a blessing to the others you gather with. So come ready to engage, not just to receive. Don't walk straight out as we finish. Look for somebody to speak to. Not for your sake, but for their sake. Welcome the newcomer who is here. Chat to somebody new. Encourage somebody else. Think every time you gather together in this way, how can I refresh others? Sometimes that'll be as you serve. Sometimes it'll be as you speak to people before or after the service. Sometimes it'll be as you heartily sing. Sometimes as you say amen purposefully. Sometimes it'll be the way you engage and listen to the preaching. I had some guys over today and I was saying to them, the preaching can be 20% better if you listen well to the preaching. And that's not an exaggeration, that's a reality. You help the preacher as you listen. If you have your eyes closed and you're fast asleep and you're looking down and you're not engaging, like, that impacts really the preaching of God's word. Like, the preachers in the congregation are nodding at me because it's reality. So be here and engage and listen, and the preaching will get better. Pray for us too, but do that. Do that as we gather. Come to encourage and refresh other people. So we've considered the creation pattern for Sabbath. We've considered the challenge, the curse challenge for keeping Sabbath. Christ's transformation of the Sabbath. Now let me just briefly talk about the consummation goal of the Sabbath. What do we mean by consummation? We mean the point in history when God makes all things new. The final act of the story when the new creation comes into place and we get into the Sabbath that never ever ends. So there will be a day when we enter into the fullness of rest promised by God. And I think Hebrews 4 is a passage that refers to this. We've not got time to go into that, but Hebrews 4 verse 1 says the promise of entering his rest still stands. And verse 11, making every effort to enter that rest. You see, at the beginning of the story, God rests from the work of creation. The creation work is finished. At the end of the story, God will rest from the work of new creation. And his redemptive work will be completed. And we will enter into rest. And on that day, the curse will have been removed. And what that means is that frustration is gone. And toil is gone, and weariness is all over and finished. And I do not think the new creation will be endlessly lying about, you know, eating grapes on a sofa. Like, that's not the new creation prospect he has for us. But it will be the refreshing, purposeful work and service It will be work that never leaves us weary and never drains us and never takes its toll. Some of you get to the end of a week, the end of your working week, and you're absolutely drained. Like you're absolutely wrung out. In that new creation world, that work you have will never drain you. Never going to burn you out. There'll be no more temptation to frantically justify our existence by desperately trying to achieve something. There won't even be any more striving to be godly. Let me just qualify that. Because it will happen naturally and automatically. You just will be godly. And it will be the most natural thing in the world, and it won't even be an effort. But what a beautiful day that will be, when it won't even be an effort to live exactly as God intended us to live. Just the joyful, refreshing life of being in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath, at rest and at peace. And what that means is, as we look to that day, that every Sabbath day we have, like I want you to anticipate that day to come. To take a moment in that day of rest, that day of gathered worship, to remember that this is not the end of the story, that this might be the high point of the week, and I trust it will be, but it's not the high point of the story. The high point of the story is when he comes and we enter the Sabbath that will never, ever end. So trust him enough to enjoy it now and look forward to what is waiting for us in the day to come. Let me pray before we sing. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, thank you for resting yourself. Thank you for giving us this pattern. Thank you for establishing us to be finite people who need to rest. Thank you for calling us to be people who are worshippers, who are given the privilege of honouring and praising and responding to the great God who made us. Father, thank you we have such reasons to praise you, such reasons to celebrate your grace because of all that you've done in and through the Lord Jesus for us. Father, thank you for the story ending. Father, thank you that one day frustration's gone and toil is gone. We'll never feel tired again. But that there will be a beauty to serving without frustration. Lord, we thank you for that endless rest that Christ has won for us. And Lord, as we take these Sabbath days on the journey, Father, help us please to honour you in them. Help us please to see the beauty and the celebration and the joy of those days, to rest well, to work hard the other six, and to honour you with every hour that we have. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing as we conclude our time.